This morning we're going to continue our study on the topic of Calvinism. The reason that we are studying Calvinism is because it's becoming more and more widespread. I want you to be able to recognize it when you hear it. I have, even as a pastor, been visiting with somebody and they have some really different thoughts about things, and they ask me, what do I think? And I don't like the sound of it, but I'm not really very informed. I can remember years ago talking with somebody who was a hyper-dispensationalist. If you ever talk to somebody who believes that the Gospels are really not for us and the Old Testament's not, and they focus on the Pauline epistles, that's all that's important, is the Pauline epistles, they're probably hyper-dispensationalist. And it's kind of nice to know where they're coming from, to know a little bit about that. And so it will be, I believe, to know a little bit about Calvinism, and then most of all, to know what's wrong with it. If it's wrong, then why is it wrong? Not because Pastor Danny Linville says so, but because God says so. Calvinism is wrong, I believe, because God says so in His Word. And I'm not ashamed of that. I told you before, I have friends who are Calvinists. I'm not ashamed of my friends either. I love them. They love the Lord, and I love them. But I disagree, and I think they're wrong, biblically speaking, in these tenets of Calvinism. Calvinism is named after this man from the 16th century. He's a man who, we could say, literally just promoted it. He kind of organized it and promoted it, and it's called Calvinism after John Calvin. Though the roots of it can be traced back still much further to Augustine, who was a Catholic bishop in North Africa in the 4th and 5th centuries, one of the church fathers, he's called. When you think of church fathers, probably none of them believed like you do, okay? So they're primarily looking back to the saints. This is Saint Augustine, a Catholic church gave him his sainthood, and so you don't believe something necessarily just because the church fathers said it, okay? We believe it, why? Why would we believe anything, any doctrine? Because God said it, okay? And as best we can, we understand from the Word of God, this is what God said, and I'm just going to believe it like He said it. And that involves our interpretation, our process of interpretation that we call hermeneutics. We're literalists. We believe that God said what He meant, and He meant what He said. We look at it historically. It's a historical setting that helps us sometimes to understand. We look at it grammatically. I mean, the sentence structure matters in every language, and so it did in the languages of the Bible. And so we look at it grammatically. But there's a certain way to interpret the Scriptures, and we want to interpret them that correct way. My message is come in part from this book called Weighed and Found Wanting, The 5 Points of Calvinism, Weighed and Found Wanting. It's a small book. I'd be happy to loan it to you after I'm done if you would like to borrow it. It's kind of concise. I'm using it primarily because George Bryson quotes the top name Calvinists. And I like to hear what Calvinism is from the people who believe it with their whole heart. They've given their life to that. And so it's a great book for that. I like it for that purpose. I also am using some comments about verses from this man, David Cloud. You've heard me mention his name before. Wayoflife.org is his website. And he was saved years ago as a hippie. And he tried everything before he came to Christianity, and he has a gift of looking at the Scriptures. He's very gifted in research and just pointing out in a very plain, articulating in a very plain language what the Bible says. And so I am using him some. I look at him quite often in various things. The distinctives and doctrines of Calvinism are relative to the doctrine of salvation. So if you talk about salvation, you're not talking about church history, or talking about Calvinism, you're not talking about church history, you're not talking about the end time events, you're talking about salvation. We call it soteriology. That's the study or the doctrine of salvation. And so we keep that in mind as we progress. It's important, isn't it? The doctrine of salvation is quite important. To help us to remember, the most common way is to help us to remember the 5 points of Calvinism. The most common way is this little acrostic using the word TULIP. The T stands for total depravity. They mean by that, as we have seen from their own words, they mean total inability. You cannot respond to God's grace. Then they have unconditional election. God chose some for life, others he did not choose. And we just very logically come to the conclusion, well, he chose not to have some to come to him in heaven. He chose some for heaven. He chose some for hell. That's Calvinism's unconditional election. Limited atonement. Jesus didn't die for everybody, only the elect. Irresistible grace. You cannot say no if you're chosen. You can't reject God. If he chose you to be saved, you will be saved. If he chose you not to be saved, then you can't be saved. That's what Calvinism believes. Perseverance of the saints. I'm just going to leave that and not try to give a real quick description of it. They take a different... It's not once saved, always saved. Okay, it has to do with people making it to the end and proof of their salvation. So the 5 points of Calvinism, TULIP, there is more to Calvinism than the 5 points. There's a lot. Obviously, we're talking about it for several weeks here, but you can't have Calvinism without these 5 points. This is Calvinism in a nutshell. The 5 points of Calvinism are closely related. If you were a Calvinist, you would say they are one. It's not multiple doctrines. It's a way to describe one doctrine, and that doctrine would be what? Starts with a P. P-R-E. P-R-E-D. Predestination. Predestination. That's the big doctrine. God predestined some people to be saved. He predestined others to be lost. So predestination. So it's kind of a way to describe what they believe about predestination. Many... Excuse me. Let me say that there are individuals who say, well, I'm a little Calvinistic, or I'm a three-pointer, meaning they believe in three of the points of Calvinism or 4 points of Calvinism. And the true Calvinist would say, if you called yourself a three or four-pointer, they would say to you, you don't understand Calvinism. You see, when you start talking about predestination and the TULIP doctrine, it's one thing. You either believe it that way or you don't. And so they would say it's all or nothing. A lot of people then mistakenly call themselves Calvinists because they think they agree with 3 points. Well, why would they do that? Maybe they bought into the propaganda that is used. If you're not an Arminian who believes you can lose your salvation and you work for your salvation, if you're not that, then you must be a Calvinist because there's only two groups, they say. Well, that's not true. You can have many groups as you want, right? There are lots of groups. People believe lots of things. Somebody might say, well, I don't believe that you can lose your salvation, so I must be a Calvinist. And they don't understand Calvinism. That's not why people are Calvinists, because they don't believe you can lose your salvation. We don't believe we can lose our salvation, do we? But I can tell you I'm not a Calvinist, not a one-pointer, okay? A second reason is sometimes they interpret the 5 points in a non-Calvinistic way. And this is really common. Somebody might say, I believe in 1 point, the perseverance of the saints. I believe that means once you get saved, you're going to persevere. You can't lose your salvation. Well, that's not what a Calvinist means when he says perseverance of the saints. Okay, so sometimes it may be a combination of both of those that make people claim to be Calvinist. And so if you understand, and my purpose is so that you might understand, and you run across somebody who says, you know, I'm a Calvinist, and don't get excited, no, you know, don't get mad at them, they're good brother perhaps, good sister, but talk to them and say, tell me what you believe. And maybe if you understand about limited atonement, if you understand that Jesus died for everybody, not just the elect, you might could help them. You might could help them. So it will be good for us. I believe it would be good for us to understand. And I pray that you'll be able to understand these things that we're talking about. I want to talk about total depravity, just sort of explained real quickly. Do we believe in total depravity? Yeah, but we wouldn't define it like a Calvinist, right? But we do believe in total depravity. Total depravity, biblically defined, as a result of the fall of man, Genesis 3:6, every part of man, his mind, his will, his emotion, his flesh, every part of man has been corrupted by sin. We believe that, don't we? We've been corrupted by sin. Why do we believe that? Well, we believe it because the Bible says it. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's reason to believe, isn't it? Man is totally, he's totally sinful. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There are other verses. Isaiah 64:6, Romans 3:10, verses that you know that say we're sinful. Man is sinful. All of them are sinful. All of them are completely sinful. We believe that. Almost all evangelical Christians, that's people who believe that Christ saves people from their sins. Almost all evangelical Christians believe in the total depravity of man. But Calvinists go further with their definition. It's not the base definition, it's what they add to it that's the problem. Calvinists make more of total depravity than the Bible does. They say that total depravity is total inability to respond to God. If God says, hey, you can't say what? You can't respond to God because of your deadness, your sinfulness. It's as a result of the fall of man, the unregenerate are not only unable to do good or refrain from doing bad spiritually, but more specifically, they are unable to respond to God or the gospel to any degree because they are totally depraved. So that begs the question, if a man can't respond to God, then how can he be saved, Calvinistically? And they believe in spiritual birth before saving faith. They believe you have to have life first. You have to be regenerated so you can believe. Sort of strange. You have to have life before you have life. That's the idea. You must be born again before you can believe on Christ. You must have life before you can have life. Regeneration, or that giving of life before faith, has become the distinctive of this doctrine of Calvinism called total depravity. You have to have life before you can be saved. You have to be made alive before you can be made alive through Christ. Yes.
You mentioned that with something to it. There's a scripture that says you can't subtract or add to God's word.
Yes, but what they would say, they're not adding, they would have scripture for their doctrines. And we're going to look at their scripture tonight. But yes, if they were just adding to it something out of their imagination and had no scriptural basis for it, then yeah, we would say exactly that. You can't make up your own doctrines. But they say they're getting them out of the Bible, and I'll show you here in just a minute how so. Regeneration before birth becomes the distinctive. That is what total depravity is all about if you're talking about Calvinism. Calvinism would even argue that spiritual birth, regeneration, more times than not, happens to infants. Infants have this. God gives them life so that they can believe. So you say, well, can they be saved as infants? And the Calvinist, a true Calvinist, would say yes, but we can't understand exactly how. But babies grow up from their infancy in Calvinism many times from their birth. So what do we believe? What do we believe? Okay. Roman Catholics, the Lutherans, and a lot of the Reformed, the the churches that came through the Reformation, and they've got the names of the reformers, a lot of them are covenant theologians, and they would believe in Calvinism. Yeah. What do we believe? We believe that total depravity means that the natural man does not seek God. Is that right? We don't seek after God in our natural state. The natural man is by nature the enemy of God. The Bible tells us that. That man is totally unable to do anything about his lost condition. We believe that. How then does one get saved who's not a Calvinist? Well, God has given man a free will, and he insists that we make choices. Adam and Eve, don't eat of that tree. You have a choice, right? Children of Israel, come to me, Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, the life. No, and they had a choice. They've always, everybody's had choices. God gave us a will and expects us to use it. God draws man to himself by a number of things, by his word and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit and by believers who are led of the Lord to go out and share the gospel with others. We go out, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Somebody can hear the gospel and be saved. Just from that story of how Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead to pay for their sins. And then God convicts man of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, the Bible tells us in the book of John. He convicts and convinces man of his sin, and he starts to feel his lostness. So could we be saved without God reaching down to us? Well, no, obviously not. We don't seek after God. But I'll tell you this, he's seeking after those who would come to him by faith in Jesus Christ. Whosoever will, let him come. Isn't that what the Bible says? So God does indeed seek us. And God is the author of our salvation. And God is the one who takes that first giant step to reveal us, to reveal to us his being and who he is. And he did that primarily through Jesus Christ, didn't he? Jesus brought knowledge of God to man. And we knew more about God because of Jesus Christ than we could possibly have known otherwise. So this is what we believe. Now I want to take the rest of today, about 30 minutes here. We want to look at some verses. I want to give you a taste, first of all, of that little book, Bryson's little book that I am reading and have read already a couple times. Total depravity refuted. He uses this verse. He says, "But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God." Born of God. You see where they get their doctrine here. Karen was talking about, you know, they're adding to scriptures. Well, they would say, no, this is the scripture. A Calvinist scholar, his name is John H. Gerstner. I showed you his picture last week, I think. He said, we must not get the notion that the people come to Jesus and as a result of that, they are born again. Now, why shouldn't we get that notion when we read this verse? Right? That's the notion I get, exactly. He said, John says, don't get that notion. Those who do come to Jesus are not born again because they have come to Jesus, but they have come to Jesus because they've been born again. Now, do I need to explain more? Do you see how he just turned it over, didn't he? That's not the only verse they use. Use all these other verses I'm about to show you. What would we say? He would say, what would we say in answer to that? We would say the Calvinists argue, this is for the second verse, verse 13 of this passage. The Calvinists would argue the words not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, prove that man has no say. He cannot receive, he cannot believe in the matter. He has no say in the matter. Do you see that in there? You see where they're getting that. And how would we answer that? It seems very clear that John is using the words no blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. He's contrasting that to another phrase in verse 13. The will of God. See it? Born of God. Not of the flesh, not of the will of the man, okay? But of God we're born. So what's John really trying to do? He wants to emphasize who the receiver or the believer is directly getting this gift of salvation from. It's not of blood. That means it's not hereditary. You're not saved because your father was saved. It's not of the will of the flesh. In other words, man didn't come up with the plan of salvation, right? It's not of the will of the man. The man did not, man is not saved as a result of his desire and his effort to save himself. Our salvation is not self-made. Where did it come from then? From God, right? God, it was God's idea. It's God's idea to save. That's what this verse is teaching us. The Calvinists take the verse and say that because it says, born not of the blood, not of the flesh, not of the will of man, then man can't respond. That's not what the verse says. You know, I see why it makes him think that maybe, but that's not what it says. And you're going to find a lot of the verses that people use to prove doctrines that are not scripture, they sort of have a preconceived idea as they look at the verse. They have a preconceived idea and they make a proof text out of something, and it's not really what it says. You'll see that more as we continue. It says, when you are born again, you are born of God. The first birth is physical, natural. You're born into the world. The second birth is spiritual or supernatural, right? The first birth is caused by and is the result of human activity. The second birth is caused by and the result of divine activity. To say that God is the cause of that birth, to say that God is the cause of that birth, he's the one that gives directly gives the life to the individual, is not to say that there is no God-ordained prerequisite to getting it. Yeah, God gives salvation. But he also requires something of us before he says, okay, here it is. What is that something? Belief. Got to believe God.
Pastor, how do they explain verse 12 of John 1? It says, even to them that believe on his name. How can infants believe on his name?
Well, I don't know, Pat. I mean, I've heard it and I still don't know. Because when I hear that, I continually question it. I had several Calvinists in a previous church, and I can sit down with each of them, cross the table, and we talk. And they didn't want to give up their Calvinism, and I loved them anyway, and they loved me anyway. It was not a division issue for us. But their last words in our conversation were these: there are certain things that we're just not intended to understand. That was how they would end the conversation. And I would say, yes, I agree with that, but salvation is not one of them. I don't believe salvation is. God wanted us to understand salvation. So it seems illogical. They put it together with verse 13 to say what they want to say. And they put the emphasis on verse 13, I think. Yes?
The Calvinist believes that you are chosen, whether you will or will not, be able to go to heaven. Do they also believe that those that are chosen, that they know it all through their life? Like if an infant is chosen, does that infant, once it has understanding, know that, or your friend that's a missionary, does he know he's a chosen one?
I think my friend that was a missionary knew that he was a chosen one, and I have met many Calvinism that hoped they were. They'll have to wait to see if they persevere to find out. Perseverance of the saints. Sad, isn't it? Sad. Let me add one more thought to this little verse here. To reduce the condition of receiving or believing in Christ for rebirth to a mere consequence of rebirth. We believe because we were reborn, we believe in Christ. That's what they say. We were reborn first. We were regenerated first. And as a result of that, we believe on Christ. To reduce the condition of receiving or believing in Christ for rebirth to a mere consequence of rebirth, not only reverses the obvious order in these verses, but it also flies in the face of what John says elsewhere in his book. Now, these are quotes out of the little book I read, Bryson's book. It's good. It really is. You have to think, you know, if you want to understand, you have to think through it. But it's not hard, as I see that you're thinking. Some of you are really, you're engaged in this. Let's look at another verse. This verse says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." That would be Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now the Calvinist uses this verse to argue not only that rebirth must precede faith, but that rebirth also precedes an efficacious call. Efficacious, say that, what is that? It's one you can't refuse. It's one that's going to accomplish what it's calling you to do. Efficacious call. So rebirth precedes God's call on you and say, "Hey, you're one of mine. You need to believe on Jesus Christ." It precedes that. So I would ask, if the new birth must come before faith, it would mean that life comes before faith. So you must have life to receive life, if you understand this verse the way the Calvinists do. We would sort of counter with them. We would counter, it's illogical. It's illogical to say that you must have life, you must be born again so that you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and thereby receive life in His name. Because they teach both life and then life. You're reborn by God and then you believe on Jesus Christ and you have eternal life. You say, "Well, can you kind of spell that out?" No, I can't. That's what they believe. It's exactly what they believe. But it's illogical, isn't it? If you have life, what do you need life for? If God's going to regenerate you, then you don't need to be regenerated, right? If you have life, you don't need life. You already have it. And God gets the glory, they say, because He gave you life and then you believed. Because He gave you the belief too. What are they called? Minarets? The puppet? Is that the right? The little puppets? It's like they make little puppets out of us. Robots programmed to do whatever the Lord has asked us to do. So it's illogical. Now God's word is deep, isn't it? It is deep. And a lot of things we don't really grasp at first when we read the Bible. But I would say to you, the Word of God is never illogical. God doesn't call something white when it's obviously black. Right? There's not that illogical element in the Word. There's supernatural things, but they're not illogical things. He doesn't say He did this, but He obviously didn't. He doesn't say, "If you'll do this, this will happen," and it obviously doesn't happen. It's never illogical, the Word of God. But they make the verses here illogical. If you already have life, why would you need to receive life? Why would you need to believe to have life? You're already regenerated. You already have life. Now let's shift gears a little bit. Still looking at Bible passages to serve as a rebuttal to the Calvinist total depravity. Biblically, it's not a matter of whether or not you can believe, but biblically, it's a matter of whether or not you will believe. Calvinists say you can't believe. I say I can so. I make decisions every day. And I see God's handiwork and I can rejoice in God's handiwork, and people do that. People, unsaved people, look up and they praise God because they know He created it. Biblically, it's not a matter of whether you can believe, it's a matter of whether you will come to Christ. Whosoever will can come, but not everybody will come, we know. Look at this verse. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eye and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat." That happened where? Garden of Eden. And the lady is Eve and her husband is Adam. Okay? Did she have a choice? She did. Why do you guess God gave her a choice? We've talked about this before. God gave man a free will because he wanted somebody to choose him. It means a whole lot, but it means a whole lot more if they don't have to, doesn't it? He wanted them to want him and to choose him. And so God's design, his whole plan of salvation that cost him his only son who died on the cross for our sins, and all that God went through to make it possible so man could be on that side of the fence and choose to come back to this side of the fence. He gave him a free will. He was innocent, knowing man would mess up and he would be on the other side of the creek, so to speak. And now he, because of the work of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he can make his decision to come back. He has to choose. The choice is what it's all about. That's what's important to God. People to choose him. Men, if you had to get, if you were getting married and you told your wife, listen, you're going to marry me. I used that illustration with my own wife. She wouldn't have wanted to do it. I could say I love you 1,000 times and she wouldn't love me. She doesn't know me. God didn't do that. God woos us to himself by his common grace in this world in which we live. He gives us an opportunity to say, you know, I don't want what this world has to offer. I don't want where my flesh is taking me. I don't want to be captive of the devil, the world, the flesh, the devil. I want what he has to offer. And we choose God over the option. The choice is all important. If not to you, you need to understand to God, it is awfully important that you choose him. So this woman, even Eve, made a choice with her free will. It was her decision to eat. But she could have not eaten. Right? Calvinists say no. She's totally sinful. Here's another verse. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So the Lord's reminding Cain here that he had a choice. What was his choice? He could get angry don't get angry. He could kill his brother or he could just shoot him with a water gun like Alice does. Right? He didn't have to kill him, did he? He had a choice to make. You see, God wants us to make choices. We can choose to do wrong and we can choose to go away from God or we can choose to come back to him. The choice is all important to God. Here's another little verse. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who said that? The Lord Jesus said that. Christ presents man with a choice. What's the choice? You can come or you can not come. Did everybody he said that to come? No. Wasn't that their calling from God? Well, it was, wasn't it? It was a calling from God. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And they all labored and were heavy laden, but they all didn't come. They had a choice and they chose not to come. Pretty simple, isn't it? It's pretty biblical, too. Yes.
So, if a Calvinist believes that sin and they can't refuse, is it necessary for them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ?
Well, the Calvinists would say, if you're chosen, you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will. Because his call to you is efficacious. You can't. It does the work. The call itself puts in you what you have. And God, it's like sounding and having the rebound come back to you. God sends his grace and he knows it's going to rebound to him. It's a done deal. God decided in times past that you would be saved. Would Christ tell us to come if we could not come? Would this verse make any sense if we could not refuse to come? He would not need to say come because everybody would already be on their way, right? Now, I'm not trying to make fun of the Calvinists. I want to keep it light. I kind of make a little jest here. I love Calvinist people. I want you to know I don't hate anybody. And these are many of them dear brothers and sisters, okay? So I'm not trying to put them down and make you despise them, but I do hope you see that Calvinism is ridiculous. It is totally unscriptural. Yeah, I know they have their proof texts, and we're looking at some of them and could look at a lot more we're going to do in the next 10 minutes or so. There are a lot of proof texts. But if you look at them and ask yourself the question, what does this not say? Calvinist says it says this. And they look at it with this preconceived idea about what the scripture says. For instance, the Lord predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Who is us? Believers. He was writing to Christians. If you say predestined us means mankind, that's what Calvinists say. He predestined some to be made into the... But that's not what it says. Do you understand? He's writing to Christians, and us includes Paul. It includes all the believers at Ephesus. So it's important that you look at the verse and understand it according to what it's saying, not what somebody says that it says. They witness, they say, because they don't know who the elect are, and that people still need the gospel, and it's God's way that they, the elect, take the gospel to those others who are elect, but to do that, they'll have to give it to the unelect too, and so they... It doesn't... Yeah, it doesn't make sense. It really... I mean, if you're elect, you're going to get saved. I don't have to tell you, because they can't fail. God's already... It's a done deal in the mind of God. Look at this one. But as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of God. We did that one before. Obviously, receive and believe. If you look at the original language, they're in the active voice. Can you tell me what the active voice means? The subject is doing the action here. So a person has to receive and to believe. Obviously, receive and believe are both active voice to be performed by the individual as a prerequisite to becoming the sons of God. Do you see? It's a prerequisite. But as many as receive Him, to them gave He power. But as many as believe on His name, to them gave He power. Go back to there. You see, it has a direction we're going. Belief, faith comes first, according to John 1. 12 and 13. Here's a short verse. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. The Lord Jesus, sort of a gentle rebuke to some of His Jewish comrades, the family. And how could Jesus offer this rebuke if they could not come? You look at people who you chose not to go to heaven, you chose them to go to hell, and you say, you would not come to me that you would have... That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Why would the Lord tell them they couldn't come? Why would He say, you wouldn't come if they couldn't come? Do you follow my logic here? Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pastures. So again, Jesus offers a choice, doesn't He? What's the choice? You can come in the door, or you don't have to. That's the choice. If you come in, you'll be saved. You'll be able to go in and out and find pastures. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by Calvinism. No, it's by faith, isn't it? the righteousness which is by faith. To believe and obey prior to entering into the ark was necessary, was it not? How do we know that? How do we know they had to believe, they had to have faith to enter into the ark? Because all of mankind but eight didn't go in, but they were invited. Noah had been preaching to them for hundreds of years, and they wouldn't come. They wouldn't come. Not that they couldn't come. The ones who went in the ark, what did they have to do? They had to believe and build an ark for 100 years. Right? Had to believe and build an ark. The Old Testament, in the Old Testament, the ark is a type of Christ. We are said to be, many times in the New Testament, we are in Christ. Familiar with that preposition? We're in Christ. How do we get there? By believing. Same way they did at the ark. Believing and obey what it is that the Lord has said. One last passage here. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Now let me say it differently. Let me read that as a Calvinist might understand it. Abraham was a friend of God, and God imputed unto him righteousness, and Abraham believed God. It's backwards, isn't it? You can't read it that way. It wouldn't make any sense. Faith has always come before righteousness. It's always, since the father of our faith, in a sense, Abraham, right, the father of faith, believing God's promises and receiving the blessing of it, even from that day, man has always had to believe before there was righteousness. Now I have just a couple of more minutes. I'll stop if you have a question or a comment you want to make. Do you see any reason to do this? The reason for this, okay? So I want you to grasp it. Don't go out and make fun of Calvinists, okay? The humor, the jesting is not to make you think less of them, but it's to make you think less of their doctrine. The doctrine is unbelievable. It's illogical. Mariah?
Why do they believe that people are punished then? Why would God send anyone to hell as a punishment if it's not their fault that they couldn't be saved?
They don't say that it's not their fault. In a sense, they don't say. We all deserve punishment. There are some who are chosen not to have to endure it. So God would be just in sending everybody to hell. But if he, by his good grace, wants to select you and you and you and you and you to go to heaven and not go to hell, then we don't need to get mad at God because he did something good.
What does he base his choices on?
His own will. That's the Calvinist answer. His own will. Had nothing to do with your believing. Had nothing to do with what you would do. It was the good pleasure of his will. And I don't know that we can understand. Well, I don't understand it. I can tell you that.
I've heard the argument that we don't believe Calvinism. We believe we are more powerful than God. Like God knows the beginning from the end. So he knows who will get saved and who will not. And for us to say that we come by free will, we're saying that we have power over God. His plan.
Well, I would answer that person who said that to me is I believe in the sovereignty of God more than you do. The sovereign God of the universe said, I'm going to save whoever will by their own will put their faith and their confidence in Jesus Christ to forgive their sins. And when they do that, I'm going to make them like my son and bring them into my presence spiritually first and physically in the end, and they're going to be my children. That's what sovereign God did. It's his plan. He can do whatever he wants to. He could literally send us all to hell if he wanted to. He could just smack it and rub it between his hands and forget about the creation and destroy souls if he wanted to, because he's sovereign God. So to say we believe we're stronger than God because God says whosoever will believe and God gave me a will to believe, that's, again, it's just not scriptural. God put within us the ability to choose, and He requires that we choose. I would like to say about the sovereignty of God, it might get me into trouble, not be able to get out of it this morning, but God allows us to make choices about everything. We can go to school, we can go to work, we can go to this, we can go to that, we can live in this country, that country, do this, do that. We can do anything we want to. You can take that way home, or you can go that way and get home. You can make choices every day, and God knows all of those choices before you ever made them. But God has a plan that in the end, Christians will be made perfect. Angels will be cast into the lake of fire. Unsaved people will find their place at the judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment, and they'll be cast into punishment because they've rejected Christ. He believes that he can make a preacher out of a farm boy like Danny Linville. He believes he can do all sorts of things, and he can. He's sovereign God. God lets us do all that we want to do. We make all the choices that we make. We can do what pleases him. We can do what doesn't please him. And he said he will work all things together. Even if I mess up, he's going to work it together for my good. How can he do that? He's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. God superimposes his sovereign plan on top of our plan. We make all the choices down here, and he doesn't get in our way. He never tells us, no, you can't do that. So that we can't do it, we can always decide to disobey God and do what we want to. But God's sovereign plan lays on top of that. And I'll tell you what, everybody here who knows Jesus Christ will end up at the throne of God to receive the crown of glory and eternal life because God's sovereign. Even if we don't deserve it. Yes?
Calvinism will destroy the mission missions program in the church, because if there's God's already chosen, who's going to save? Why send missionaries to the mission field?
It's a question that all of us ask, and the Calvinists would say, well, we're commanded to go and teach, and we don't know who's elect. But I have seen Calvinism destroy church. I have seen it with my own eyes. I've seen it destroy the missionary enterprise of a church.
So where can we find these Calvinists?
Well, they're everywhere. People, if you find churches that have reform in the name of it, the reform, they're all Calvinists. They're Reformed theology. The Catholics would support this. So there are lots of people who are Calvinists. There are lots of Baptists who are Calvinists. Yeah. Yeah. But anybody that has reform in their name, that's definitely their stated doctrine. Yes, we need to hurry.
Some time ago, I heard a message. You talked there a little bit about the Calvinists believe you have to have the light to receive light. Which means, I guess, in that perspective, they're saying you have to be born of the Spirit in order to receive the Spirit.
Yes.
I looked at my concordance here in the Bible here, but I don't have enough concordance. But it seems that, from my memory, that they had spoken of receiving the earnest of the Spirit, not in full amount, but something more like to need. Do you know if that verse is in the Bible?
Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1:13 says... well, listen to the verse, because it's real simple. In whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Ghost of the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Did you hear all that? After you believe, then you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And what is that called? It's the earnest. It's the down payment of our salvation. It's the part of our salvation that we get right now. God himself comes and lives in our hearts. So the Spirit of God, that verse is so plain. It comes after you receive the Christ, after you believe. Ephesians 1:13-14. They have ways of explaining things. I probably have this here in my notes because I have about six more or seven more pages of notes for this morning that I probably won't go back to because I think you got the point. Total depravity, they believe that a person cannot respond to God. Therefore, the only way they can be saved is if he gives them life before they believe. That's total depravity, and that's not scriptural. Okay? Are you convinced? Because there's a lot more we could do. There's a lot more that we could say and a lot deeper than what we've looked at. But you got the gist of it. Next week we'll take up, I'll try to give you a little explanation about the you. What's the you? Unconditional election. We'll look at unconditional election next week. If you have questions, please feel free to ask. God bless you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, please bless these thoughts. Help us to learn what we need to know about Calvinism. Lord, there are a lot of brothers and sisters who are just really absorbed in this doctrine. Many who are intellectual enjoy the intellectualism of Calvinism and how they explain verses and explain them away, we think. Father, I pray that you would help us to grasp what they believe and know why we don't. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.